just trying to do everything he can to stop it and distract everybody. We'll just laugh at it and go on. We'll just laugh at it and go on and let God speak to us. I was thinking about that song, My Savior First of All, and pictured myself. I know it's going to sound kind of comical, but I just kind of pictured myself shoving people aside, you know, to get to see Christ. And I thought how shameful it is when you watch some sports figure or actor or actress or somebody, you know, they show up somewhere and they have to have police there. They have to have armed guards there because they will absolutely trample people to death trying to get to this person. trying to get an autograph, they'll faint. Remember I know they still do it, but if you, I wasn't alive, but I have seen the footage and everything. When Elvis Presley would come to a town and the police would have to show up and he'd be in a car and they wouldn't let the car, they'd climb on the cars and fall over and pass out and scream and everything. Over what? Over some fornicating reprobate. And if the newspaper said this morning that Christ in the flesh was going to be preaching at Faith Baptist Church this morning, I got a feeling I'm looking at the exact same crowd that would still be here. There'd be no throngs, there'd be no police escorts. But I just wonder, we were singing that song and I thought, man, I don't even know how it's going to be, but I have no idea what it's going to be like. But if I got to wait, I'm not so sure I could stand at the back of that crowd and wait. Are we going to be pushing each other? Oh, we won't have any sin in us, so we'll all have to be polite then, won't we? We'll have to be polite then, but you know your heart's just going to be exploding. I just want to get up there closer to him and see him face to face. I can't wait to see what he looks like. I just want to be near him because he's Christ, but I've been lied to my whole life about what he looks like. I can't wait to see how wrong Da Vinci and all those guys were. Aren't you? Can't you just, I just can't wait to see. All right, let's get into Colossians chapter 3 before we preach a whole nother message. We have been looking in our study through 1 John. Brother Dwayne, I know you like to eat, but that's ridiculous. I'm sorry. That's I couldn't. I'm sorry. He had his bulletin in his mouth while he was turning pages. If it was anybody else, I'd have let it go, but couldn't let that one go. Colossians chapter 3, we have been looking at in our study of 1 John the biblical truth of who we are in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, we're told that if whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, that's our inner man, that's our soul, that's our new man on the inside. He doesn't sin, he can't sin. And so that should have an impact on the outer man. It should have an impact on how we live. And there should be some difference there. But oftentimes we struggle. We rest in our position of who we are in Jesus Christ. When it comes to salvation, I am saved because of who I am in Christ Jesus. I'm saved because of who Christ Jesus is. Okay? Because of who he is, because of what he did, and I put my faith in that, I am saved. I am not saved because of my performance. My performance will tell you about my walk with him and my fellowship with him. And sometimes it doesn't tell a very good story. But my performance will not tell you the perfect story of my salvation. Now, we understand that the Bible teaches us that if we are saved, there will be some fruit. If there's absolutely no fruit, if there's a complete absence of fruit, no fruit whatsoever, then more than likely there's no salvation whatsoever. If there's not an ounce of fruit, we Christians produce fruit. Now, if your fellowship with God and His Word and in prayer is not what it should be, you might not be producing much fruit. That fruit might be taking a long time to ripen to maturity. I know some of you are like me and you put out a garden. Maybe it's vegetables, maybe you grow flowers around your home. We grow the kind of flowers that don't take much work. That's what we do. We put in things that you don't have to tend to much because we won't tend to them and they'll die. But my garden right now, when there was plenty of rain, was doing real good, and it's kind of slowed down a bit. You know, the watermelons were coming on and were plumping up and everything. No rain, your watermelons aren't going to fatten up very quick. They're still growing a little bit, but they're moving pretty slow now. Things are really, you know, the corn was coming on and doing real good, and now I'm just kind of waiting for it to be, you know, ripe enough to eat. There's fruit out there. But because of the circumstances around that garden, the growth of it has been slowed. Maybe no new fruit is coming on the vine. What's there is slow. But there's fruit because it's a garden. If you're saved, there'll be some fruit. There ought to be some fruit. Ought to be something different about you. Ought to be something changed since you've been saved. Ought to be something you could point to and say, hey, at least that one thing right there, that's different. God's done that. But sometimes we examine our fruit and we say, boy, I just don't have very much. Boy, it sure is taking a long time for that fruit to get ripe. Sure is taking a long time to get that one dealt with. Sure is taking a long time to get this one all taken care of. It sure is. Boy, why am I just having so much trouble? If the garden isn't watered, if it's not fed, don't expect to have a bountiful harvest. And if we're not in prayer and in the Word and we're not being obedient to what God tells us whenever we read, don't expect bushels of fruit. You go out there every day and you look at that. When my garden first comes on, now I watch everything. But I watch watermelons, I watch corn, and I watch bell peppers closer than anything because that's what I like the most out of my garden. Okay? That's what I like the most. I watch the tomatoes because you all like tomatoes. And some of you are about to float away with all the tomatoes we brought in this year because we put so many in. I watch those things. I go out there. I like to take those green bell peppers. Anybody else like this? Take that dude and cut him open, hollow him out, boil him, and stuff him with that good Spanish rice and make those stuffed peppers and put them in the oven and get that thing all nice. And I like those stuffed peppers. I chop up some of my banana peppers and put them in there too. And so I watch those peppers. I go out there and there'll be one little bud. And a couple days later, I go out and check. Boy, I wish he'd grow a little bit faster. I want some peppers. And you just watch them and you watch them and you watch them. How disappointing to go out there day after day after day and not see any fruit. Last year, I'll use this as an example. Last year, we put in two different types. We put in the same type of green bell peppers from two different places. One from a local greenhouse and one from Apple House or whoever that is that sets up. Whoever it is that sets up at Basler's went and got some there. It took forever for those things to bloom. I talked to the lady that we bought our stuff from this year, a local greenhouse, and I was telling her, I said, I got some peppers from you and from Apple House last year. She said, I bet you your Apple House ones didn't come on until real late. I said, that's right. She said, they ship them in from Michigan. They spray them with a growth inhibitor so that they'll look nicer on the shelf, and it takes longer for them to bloom. Okay, so I didn't buy any this year from them. But I remember going out there last year and looking, what, boy, the plant looks good. Where are the peppers? Where are they at? Where are they at? Where are they at? It's aggravating. It's aggravating. Or go out there and look at one fruit. Why ain't that thing getting any bigger? Why ain't it getting any bigger? Why isn't that thing growing? Do you get aggravated when you look at your own life and you look at that apple of long-suffering, of love, whatever fruit it might be? Well, why ain't that growing? Why ain't that getting ripe? How about we go out there and there are bugs on the tomatoes and worms on the tomatoes, and we keep getting aggravated, these things that damage and harm the fruit. But you know what you do when you go out and you see things that are damaging the fruit? You do something to get rid of what's damaging the fruit. When the fruit's not growing, you water that garden. You put down some Miracle-Gro or whatever it is, whatever your homemade concoction might be that grandma used all those years that makes the tomatoes grow. You do something, don't you? The point is this: if you're not going to water it, if you're not going to do something about the bugs, if you're not going to weed it, if you're not going to tend to it, quit griping that you don't have any fruit. Quit griping that it's not getting ripe. Quit griping that your fruit's being destroyed if you're not going to do something about the cause. And we look at things in our life and say, why am I not growing closer in my fellowship to God? Why am I still struggling with that sin? Why am I still having that problem right there? When we look back and we know full well we're not tending to the garden. We know full well we're not feeding ourselves in prayer. We're not feeding ourselves in the Word. We're not feeding ourselves by obedience. We're not taking the, we're not doing something about the bugs and the worms and the things that are harming our fruit. We're not cutting that thing out of our life. We're not dealing with that. We're not dealing with this. We're all talk. We're all talk. Yeah, I'd like to have fruit, like to have a lot of fruit, like to have this change, like to have that change. And the testimony of Scripture is this. All right, son, prove it. Because the Bible tells us what to do. James tells us to draw nigh, tells us to cleanse our hands, tells us to purify our minds. Paul tells us in just about all of his writings, something to kick out of our life and something to start doing. And so we come to church and we read those things and say, oh, that's what I need. That's what I need. I need to do that. I need to do that. That's what I need. God's speaking to me. This is what I need to do if I want this to change. And then Monday morning, honey, do you remember what Pastor was preaching on yesterday morning? I know it was something I needed. I'll get online and I'll go to the website and get the sermon later. And then Tuesday, I was going to get something online, wasn't I? It was eBay. I needed to order something on it. That's what it was. And then Wednesday, boy, this, I'm forgetting. Hey, want fruit? Tend to the garden. Want the bugs? Want the worms? Want them gone? Exterminate them. Now, I realize I got just a little bit off. I didn't get off track. We just talked about something else for a moment there. But when we look at fruit, okay, we've dealt with the problem of fruit. Not in depth. I just mentioned a few things. Just something to get our minds working this morning, okay? Dealt with fruit a little bit. But now let's look at this aspect of fruit. You go out to the garden and that fruit's really small and there's not much of it, is it not still a garden? You planted this whole thing and one thing came up. One thing came up. A bunch of weeds and one corn stalk popped up. You say, man, look at all this waste. I got a little bit of corn. I got a few tomatoes that came on and I've got one or two melons. And I planted all of this stuff. I guess I don't really have a garden. No, you've got a garden. You just don't have much to show for your garden. And so the problem is, We look at our performance for Christ, and if our performance is not what it should be, too often we say, guess I'm not saved. If I don't have all the fruit that I want right now, or I don't have all the fruit, we neglect the fact of, hey, fruit takes tending to. Fruit takes work. Fruit takes time. You're going to have to nurture it. You're going to have to get the bugs out. You're going to have to tend to it. We forget that and we just look and say, well, I don't have very much fruit. Haven't taken care of my garden. So I guess I don't have a garden at all. No, you got a garden. Well, I don't have much fruit. I haven't been living exactly like I should be, and so I guess I'm just not saved. If you've repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved, you are in Christ. Your performance is not what you base your salvation on. Your performance is a result of your salvation. You should, as the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means you're saved. Let's see the works. Let's tend to it. Let's act like it. And one of the reasons that we get so discouraged, I hope that it doesn't sound like I'm bouncing around. It's just, I'm trying to get all of this out that's in my head. One of the reasons that we get discouraged is we concentrate. Don't get this wrong. Do not get this wrong. I am not preaching to you this morning that we don't care about our performance for Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. We are to perform. We are to live a certain way. The problem is sometimes we base whether or not we're saved on our work solely. When the truth is, if you're saved, you will have fruit. There will be some works. But if you don't tend to it, your works might not grow. Your fruit might not grow. It might not be what it's supposed to be. And if there's no fruit at all, then you're probably not saved. But if you're saved, there will be some fruit. We have to tend to it. But let us not fall into that trap of thinking, my salvation depends on the success of my fruit. Because what you'll do is you'll say, all right, this right here, if I have this or I do this, then I'm saved. No, you are saved because Christ did this and you put your faith and trust in Him. And we have to realize position in Christ and performance for Christ are both important, but they are linked, but they are not the same thing, and we can't look at them the same way. Position in Christ is, have I repented of my sin and trusted Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of my sin and the saving of my soul? If I have, I am saved. That is my position. That does not change. Now that should fuel my performance. That should impact the way that I live for Him. This here, my performance in Him, should be the defining factor of my performance. But when my performance is lousy, I have to remember, I'm not saved because of my performance. I'm saved because of my position in Jesus Christ. So the whole reason that we're going through this in Christ, because of Christ, of God, is to remind us, if I'm saved, I'm saved because of who I am in Jesus Christ. And my performance is a result of that, but my performance can also falter. If I'm not in good fellowship with Him, it can affect my performance, but I have to remember, my performance isn't what saves me. My position in Christ is who saves me. That doesn't mean we lessen the need for performance. That doesn't mean that we say, well, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter how I live, whether I'm in Christ. Absolutely not. That's not biblical. But we remember, no matter how good I did today, no matter how lousy I did today, I'm not saved because of how I did today. I'm saved because of who I am in Jesus Christ. Let's take it one step further. No matter how good I am today, no matter how lousy I am today, God does not love me 1 ounce more or less because of my performance. He might be more or less pleased with my performance. He might be more or less, however we want to say it, I think we'll just leave it at pleased. He may be pleased with what he sees in our performance. Now that's what I want you to do. Or he might say, no, not pleased with that. But come on, if you have children, you know that you can be pleased or not pleased with them, and it doesn't change how much you love them, does it? I don't earn his love or his favor by my performance, because his love and his favor is not based on my performance. His love and his favor is based on who he is and the fact that I am in his son. Now, my performance, that will affect my fellowship with him, and it will affect his, you know, whether or not he's pleased with the life that I'm living. And if he's not, he's going to chasten me and he's going to take care of that. But we have to understand my performance is a result of who I am in Christ. I'm saved because of who I am in Christ. Those are the things that sometimes we get turned around and we get mixed up, and then we get discouraged. We get discouraged. Why? Or we have problems because we get heady and high-minded. You see, if you rest in your performance, if that's what you're resting in rather than resting in Christ, here's what's going to happen. When you think you're performing well and you're doing good, a number of things can happen. You'll get heady, you'll get high-minded, you'll think you're really doing something. Look, I'm really pleasing God, I'm really on my way, and you might even let your guard down. And you set yourself up for a fall. Or when it just ain't happening. When it seems like you no sooner get up to your knees and you're back down on your face again, and you're just falling and falling and falling, then what you'll do is you'll be depressed. And you say, well, I guess I'm not even saved. I might as well give up. And then you won't even bother getting back up. But if we say, hey, it's all about Jesus Christ and who I am in Him, when my performance is good, we'll say, thank God. It's all because of Him. To God be the glory. And when I'm having a hard time and my performance is not what it should be, we'll say, good thing this isn't what saves me. Good thing I'm in Christ. Good thing I'm still saved. Then you won't just fall down and lay down. Then you get back up and say, I'll keep on. I'll try it again. Why? Yeah, but look, you've messed up so much. Yeah, but Christ didn't mess up and I'm in Him. Oh, but look, you've had such a terrible time. Yeah, but Christ is perfect and I'm in Him. And that's my motivation. We're looking at all this to solidify once and for all in our minds who we are in Jesus Christ. And the fact that it's all about Him, and that should influence my life. But I'm not saved because of my performance. My performance should be a result of the fact that I'm saved and in Christ. Look here in Colossians chapter 3. We've already looked at a little bit. We've looked at the fact that it says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you? Are you saved? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Quit following after the stuff of this world. You're not a citizen of this world anymore. You're a citizen of heaven. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I know we talked about this last week. I need to go back and make one other comment on this. He's telling us in these first few verses. And in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He's telling us in these first three or four verses, if you are saved, if you are risen with Christ, if that's who you are, Live like the resident of heaven that you are. Now, I know I said that last week. I know we touched on that a little bit last week. But look, if I'm saved, and I can't lose my salvation, why can't I just be saved and wait to go to heaven and just enjoy myself here? Romans chapter 6 tells us why. Keep your spot in Colossians, we're coming back. Romans chapter 6 tells us why. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If I'm saved and I can't lose my salvation and there's no end to God's grace, why not live the way all those people accuse us Baptists of living? Well, you Baptists, you just think you've got a license to sin. Did you know that every time somebody accuses me of that, it's always somebody who lives so worldly? I can't wrap my mind around that. Worldly, carnal Christians accusing Baptists of believing we have a license to sin, and a lot of times they're the ones living like they have a license to sin. But if that's true, if we have a license, if we just do, hey, if I'm saved and I can't lose it, God's great. Why not just go ahead and sin? Why not? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you're dead to sin, that's not who you are. Why would we continue to live in sin? I know we mess up. I know we still sin. I know that we do things that we're told not to do. I know that. But why go ahead and just live in sin just because I'm saved? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look what he's saying. He's saying, how could you keep just living that way? If you're dead to it, that isn't who you are anymore. Why would we continue to do that? Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why am I alive unto Him? Not because I lived a certain way, but because of Jesus Christ and who He is. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now look right here. Well, if I'm saved and I'm not going to lose it, then what's it matter what I do? Because it's not who you are. Now look at this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It all comes down to somebody's going to have control. Somebody's going to have control. Either the Spirit's going to have control of you or the flesh and sin are going to have control of you. That's what it all comes down to. And it's in our hands and it's our decision who I'm going to yield to. I'm either going to yield to Christ, walk in the Spirit, or I'm going to yield to the flesh. And I'm going to walk after the flesh and walk in darkness. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Because of who we are in Christ. Verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. So therefore means because of what you've just read, because you're dead unto sin, because you're alive in Christ, because your life is hid with Him, because of that, mortify therefore your members which are upon earth. He's saying, you need to commit a fleshly suicide of sin. You need to kill sin in your life. Christ has killed sin. Christ has taken away the penalty. He will take away that practice, but you're going to have to be obedient if you want to see that in your life. Now, him taking away the penalty, salvation, he does that. That's him. That has nothing to do with us. That's salvation going to heaven. Okay, now we want to see the practice removed. Look, it doesn't say, and Christ will automatically mortify your memory. No, it says, yeah, you do it. God says, told you here what to do, do it. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be closer to him. I go to church once or twice a month. I read my Bible a couple times a week. I think I prayed this week. You don't want to be a better Christian. You don't want to be closer to him. You know that you should, but you don't want to. You're sitting in the living room, you're hungry, and you say, I want to eat. You get up and eat, don't you? I really want to go to a ball game this week. You know what you do? You go buy the tickets and you go to the game. I want my son to be a better football player. You know what you do? You enroll him. You find a coach. You prove it. I want to be a better shot. Then you get your gun, you go out to the range. I want to catch more fish. You study, you read, you try. I want to be a better Christian. Can I get there with just a little bit of work? Nope. You can be saved with no work. Growth takes work. Growth takes work. It's hard. Yeah, that's because it's important. Everything important is difficult. Everything worthwhile is difficult. You've got an adversary that does not want you doing it. You've got a powerful enemy that wants you to stop because they don't want anybody else getting saved. They don't want you to grow. They don't want you to be a better servant. They don't want you to be a better soldier. Okay? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Why mortify it and get it out of our lives? Because that's not who you are anymore. That's who you were. That's not who you are. Can you imagine an inmate sentenced to 20 years? Okay, he's sentenced to 20 years. 20 years of every morning looking at Shane's face. You're sent down to the federal pen, and for 20 years every morning, your fate is the same as Rachel's. You got to look at Shane's face every morning. She chose to, yeah. Okay, 20 years. You've done the 20 years, it's time to go. Warden or whoever the official is now, whatever they call him now, is talking to you on the day of your release. You're done, you've done your time. You're going to go be a citizen in society again. You're not going to be a resident of this jail anymore. I don't want to go, I want to stay here. I get there are some like that that don't want to get out. Some of them say, roof, bed, food, cable TV, whatever it is, college education, GED classes, I don't want to go out there. And in some prisons, I still got my dope and I still got my smokes and, okay. But for the most part, if somebody said, no, I don't want to go out there, I want to stay here, we'd say, you're crazy. You're crazy. Your time's up. You're not a resident of that prison anymore. Why would you want to stay there if that's not who you are? If you're not considered an inmate, if you're being released, why would you want to stay there? What is so great about that place that you'd want to stay there and you don't belong there? Says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You know, when you lived in that prison, when that was home, You acted like a prisoner. If you're not a prisoner anymore, if you've been freed from sin, why live like a prisoner anymore? Why keep letting sin have dominion over us? Why keep letting sin get the upper hand? Why keep letting sin rule? Why keep letting sin be the master? You don't have to. Before you get saved, you have no choice. You're a slave to sin. Afterwards, it's a choice. You don't have to stay there. You do not have to stay there. Something has changed in our lives, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of that image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. All right? This idea that when a person gets saved, we're made perfect on the inside and the outside, and we never sin, if that's true, Colossians chapter 3 makes absolute no sense. Why am I told to mortify these things? Why am I told not to live the way that I used to? Why am I told to live differently now if God's just going to make it happen? Because He makes you perfect on the inside. Your soul cannot sin. The inner man cannot sin. The flesh has not been. I know. Broken record, pastor. Here it goes again. Because your flesh has not been made perfect yet. And there's a fight, and we have to mortify it. Verse 11 there, the very end of it. But Christ is all and in all. Look, because Christ is all, because we are in Him, because He has provided salvation, because it's all about Him, that fuels our performance. We don't live a certain way to get saved or to stay saved or to feel good about God or to feel good about ourselves. Hey, listen, when we're living right, when we're being obedient, we understand it brings about a peace of conscience because we know things are clear with God, but it does not bring peace as far as salvation. That's all about the finished work of Jesus Christ and who I am in Him. So living right for God removes a lot of problems. It might ease the conscience, say, hey, things are clear with God and I, and that's good. But I'm not at peace with Him because of my performance. I'm at peace with Him because of who Jesus Christ is, and I'm trusting in Him, and I'm in Christ. That's my position. Christ is all and in all. It's all about Him. We go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 14 and we'll begin to close. Operative word being begin to close. 'm sorry, Shane, you said that your schedule was going to change and I'm trying to get all my digs in before I might not see you for a few weeks. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 14. It's the very last verse. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Now look. Peace be with you all that are what? In Christ Jesus. Over and over and over and over again, the New Testament, salvation is referred to, our placement is referred to as in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. That's who I am, in Christ Jesus. I am in Him. I am of Him. I am begotten. I am born of Him. We are His children. It's all about Him. With you all that are in Christ Jesus. So, Let me say this. Again, you are saved. If you are saved this morning, you are saved because you have repented, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin, the saving of your soul. You have been baptized into His body. You are in Him. You are a part of the body of Christ. You are in Christ. That cannot change. That is your position. That's relationship. Remember, we went over this when we started this book 5 years ago. That is position. It doesn't change. Performance, that's relationship. He's my Father. I'm His Son. I'm His child. I'm one of His. And no matter where I go in my performance, no matter what I do, I can't sever that tie. Now, my performance has to do with my fellowship. If I'm in prayer, if I'm in the Word, if I'm being obedient, if I'm drawing nigh, if I'm listening to God, that's going to help me live right, and that's going to make my fellowship with Him sweeter. There won't be anything between us. It'll be an open channel. Things will be good. I'll be, as we say, right with God. Things will work the way they're supposed to work. That channel won't be blocked. It'll be open. Okay? Position and performance, two totally different things. God sees our position. Man sees our performance. Our performance ought to be a result of our position. Do not base whether or not you are saved on your performance. Though if you're saved, it will affect your performance. The Bible makes that clear. There ought to be some fruit. There ought to be a change. But if it's not what you thought it should be, if it's not as much as you would like for it to be, well, that has to do with our performance. That has to do with, you know, my obedience and all of that. If there's no fruit whatsoever, there's a problem. If there's some fruit, but it's struggling, you got a fellowship problem. You got a performance problem. But you might be struggling in performance and fellowship. Doesn't mean you're not saved. You're saved. If you're saved, you're saved because of your position in Jesus Christ and who He is. Now, you have a bad time, you have a bad turn, you're struggling with this, you're struggling with that. Oh, I must not be saved, I must not be saved anymore. Were you saved? And if the answer is yes, then were you in Christ? Yes. Christ do something different? Because you're in Him. Christ go somewhere He wasn't supposed to go, He shouldn't go, because you're in Him. Listen, our performance and the way that we live for God is absolutely a result of our salvation and should be. And sometimes it falters, and if it falters, it's on us. We lack prayer, we lack the Word, we lack obedience. But we are saved because our position in Christ and who Christ is. And so those days, have you ever heard people say, well, I don't really feel saved? That is the most nonsensical statement. I used to hear that all the time growing up. Some days I don't feel saved. Okay, for one, I don't recall a day where I ever could say I felt saved today. Because I'm faced with something every day. Okay? Two, as Brother Steve Fincher, this is his catchphrase. He says, what does that even mean? What does feeling saved even mean? Where in the Bible am I told what it means to feel saved? You feel saved today? I don't know. I don't know what it feels like. Ask me this. Do you know you're saved today? Absolutely. Now we can talk about something. Now I can say, yes, I know I'm saved. You feel saved? You feel like you're saved? I don't know. I don't know what that feels like. The Bible doesn't tell me what that feeling is like. And if there is a feeling like that, I'll probably feel it in heaven when there's no sin at all in my body. Do you know you're saved? Absolutely, 100%. Why? Because 2 Timothy 1:12 says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's what you know. It's what you know. It's what you know. It's what, yeah, but I don't feel. Who cares? It's what you know. Yeah, but nothing. It's what you know. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Well, I tell you what, for weeks I've just felt so close to God in fellowship, and it's just been wonderful. And when you have those times, you say, praise God, thank God. I hope it stays like this every single day. But in a month when you say, I do not know up from down, I don't know how he even listens to my prayers. I have been so wretched here lately. I'm having such a hard time. Then you say, I don't want this. I don't like this. I want to get back where it was. But the one thing that stayed constant through all that, I know in whom I have believed. The one thing that stayed constant, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. I'll ask you these questions as we close. If you're in Christ, can Christ ever be lost? I mean, he didn't sin while he was here. Did he go to heaven and start sinning? If you're in Christ, can Christ ever be lost? Let me ask you this. If you're in Christ, can he ever lose his inheritance? Will the Father ever take the inheritance away from him? If you're in Christ, can he sin? Can Christ sin? Then how could we be lost, lose our inheritance, or sin if we are in him? And if it's in him that we have our being. Remember, we read that last week. Yeah, my flesh can still sin. My flesh isn't in Christ yet. My soul is, if I'm saved. So if he can't be lost, if he can't lose his inheritance, if he can't sin, if I'm in him, that inner man, then how could I? Okay, what do we take away from all this? Stop basing whether or not you're saved on your performance. Base it on what you know to be true about the Scripture and what you've done with it. Have you believed or not? If you have, then let your position in Christ affect your performance. But don't let your performance affect your position in Christ, because it can't. Because of our position, that's why we live that way. That's why we work that way. That's why we're changed. That's why we do this over here. But all of those things do not save me or keep me saved. My position in Christ does. Let's pray and then have a hymn of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it was clear to all of us and that we all understood it, and that you would do the work that needs to be done in our lives. Lord, you know the needs that are there. You know what it is that we, each one of us individually needs to be dealt with. And I pray that you would deal with us in that manner. I pray that you would deal with us in those ways. I pray that if there's any of us that are not resting in you, and we think that our performance is what keeps us saved, or our performance is what grants us your love and your grace and your mercy, help us to realize that that's all because of you. And the way that we live is a result of that, not a means to it. And help us to rest in you so that we won't be encumbered and we will live for you the way that we should. Lord, I pray you just work on us the way we need to be this morning and deal with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.